Psalm 20. Please turn with me to that psalm. Psalm 20, 9 verses long. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. By the way, this is to the chief musician, a psalm of David. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. This is the word of the Lord. Some precious promises in that text of Scripture, are there not? Let us bow in prayer. Our precious Father, we are in this hour of worship, and in the stillness of this hour, we pray that we will be still and know that you are God, and that you answer us, Lord, according to your will. But we also know that you have told us to cry unto you, and that you will answer us. We pray, precious Father, that your love and life and strength may flow through us. For Father, your Son gave himself on the cross that we could live. He died so that our sins might be forgiven. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son. And we thank you, Jesus, for coming to this world. And we thank you that you ascended back to be with the Father in order to make intercession for us, and that you hear our prayer. And we thank you that our prayers are a sweet-smelling sacrifice to you. So help us, Father, in our prayer collectively as a congregation, individually as brothers and sisters in Christ, that they will ascend up before you, Father, and that you will hear us and that you will be gracious to us and see fit to answer each thing that we ask according to your will. Father, part of prayer is to bring our will into line with your will. And so we say, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, Father, that we will hear from you this morning as we open up the scripture. And may your Holy Spirit be our teacher. And may we listen carefully. And may we explain the Word of God precisely. And may the Lord be honored in it. We pray for those that are serving you around the world. We pray for those who are sick today that your hand will be upon them and raise them up to health and strength. And we pray, precious Father, that through it, that we will be able to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Please turn with me again to the Holy Scriptures, the New Testament, to the text which we're preaching on today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. I am going to read. Please follow along. Give you a moment to open your Bible there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. This is the Word of God. The title of our sermon this morning is A False Security. It was shortly after the 1912 presidential election that Woodrow Wilson visited an adjutant whom he hadn't seen in a long time. She said, "What are you doing these days, Woodrow?" "I've just been elected president," replied Wilson. "Oh, yes? President of what?" inquired the aunt. "Of the United States," he answered. To which she said, "Don't be silly." She snorted it out. I wonder if there are times that we have been caught by surprise like that. In the text today we're looking at, there is a concern that people will be caught by surprise. Yet it should not be so for the believers. Today we wish to see this truth, that believers must not sleep for apparent safety might hide Christ's sudden return. Chapter 5 continues the theme of what we looked at the last couple weeks of Jesus Christ's return. Our chapter opens today by talking about the stealth. Verse 1 begins, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." Although what he said in chapter 4 is apparently new to them, what he is now writing about in chapter 5 is not new to them. He has told them some of these things before, and they're familiar with them. But you know, there are times that we need to be very aware of what's happening. Right? For your children. You know, sometimes your mother and father ask you to do something, and you're half listening. And then a few minutes later they say, "Did you do it? Did I do what?" That never happens, right? Happened to me when I was a child, I'm sure. There's a modern term that captures the meaning of what Paul is saying here well, and that's the term "on the clock." Some of you have never heard that term before, some of you have. A lot of meetings and conventions, when there are speakers speaking, they have like a traffic signal with a green light, a yellow light, and a red light. Anybody seen those in a meeting? Yeah. And the green light means you can go and talk as long as you want when that green is on. When the yellow comes on, that's a warning. You have maybe a minute left to finish off your speech. And when the red light comes on, what happens? You get cut off. And so you see somebody, they're talking away, and all of a sudden you can't hear them anymore because they're in a big room and somebody cut off their mic. Well, that's the picture we have here right now. The day is coming when time is just going to end suddenly. To reinforce the concept, Paul uses a simile. He speaks of seasons, times and seasons. Romans 5, 6, he uses that word, "For when we were without strength in due time," in season, "Christ died for the ungodly." You see, the Lord has a season for everything. Just like some of us like having a hunting season or fishing season, so the Lord has a season for everything, including the death of His Son, including the resurrection of His Son. And that is true of the first coming of Jesus Christ. But it isn't just true of that time. It's also true of the future coming, His second coming. Paul says, "You have no need that I write to you." From this point in time, maybe we could wish he said more. But we do have other texts to enrich our knowledge about the coming of Jesus Christ. However, he gives us a principle which he had taught them in verse 2. "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." What is it about this illustration of a thief that Paul uses that is so important? Well, in the New Testament, there are actually two words for people that steal. One is a robber. A robber is one of those who plunder and loot, like you see in TV sometimes when you have riots. They're the ones who could care less what they wreck in the process and don't care if other people see them even. They get caught in TV and everything else. But the other word is the word from which we get our word kleptomaniac. It speaks of those who secretly steal. No one suspects the cat burglar or the pickpocket who comes along in a crowd and snatches your purse away and you're not even aware of it sometimes. That's the picture here. It's not as somebody coming to just wreck a house. Not a home invasion, but a secret invasion. Now, this text is not saying God is a thief, okay? But it is saying that Jesus will come like a thief. It will be unexpected. It will be in a time in which things might seem to be quite normal. Our Lord himself used a similar picture. Go with me to Luke chapter 12 for a moment. I'll give you a time to go there because this is a few verses to read. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Luke 12:35. "Let your waist be girded." In other words, your servant, have your apron on, right? Don't have to find that apron. Where did I put it? And so on. "And your lamps burning." In other words, in case it's nighttime, you need to have that candle, that flashlight, that light switch. "And yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. And when he comes and knocks, that they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say unto you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and come and serve them." That's a reversal, isn't it? Where the master is serving the servants. "And if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them, so blessed are those servants." In other words, if he comes at midnight or 3 a.m. "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour," this is a different picture but still connected, "what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect." So the whole picture here is that Christ is going to come suddenly and we will not be aware of it. That's why we need to be continually serving Christ and doing our work for him. This is the reason one of our points we hurriedly made last week needs to be restated. We said when it talks about as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating and drinking and giving in marriage and marrying, building, all the things of life that go on without concern that the flood was coming. There are people today walking about our town. They have no concern about their soul's welfare. They have no concern that the Master is coming. And this is what is being said in this text. He will come as a thief in the night. This is one reason we must say, as James teaches in James 4:15, this you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Do you say Lord willing sometimes? That's one of the most favorite expressions my father used to have. And it's an expression that should be on the lips of every Christian. When we make our plans, we say, Lord willing, this will happen. Lord willing, that will happen. Because He is the master of our plan. And He gets to decide what happens. And so, if we say, Lord willing, we're saying, that includes the coming of Jesus. I had somebody text me this week and says, boy, I sure hope to see the Lord, like Revelation 1:7, I think it is, behold, every eye shall see Him. I said, well, if you go to the last verse or two of Revelation, you hear Him saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So that should be our prayer. We should live constantly with the mindset that Christ could come at any moment. Whether we're working, whether we're sleeping, whether we're helping somebody else out, how would you like the Lord to find you? That's a very good question. Paul goes on to speak of the common theme spoken by the crowd. It is the message of the security. What an interesting verse in verse 3. For when they say, how often do you say, they say this, they say that. We're all good at that. That's a biblical term. When they say. You know, you said, they say it's going to be a hot summer. Who's the they? We don't often think about it. But what we mean when we say that is this is a commonly held belief. When they say, in the context of Scripture, what are they saying? It's referring to the wicked people. The general consensus of the world will be stated, peace and safety. Wow, we don't have to fear a big war. We don't have to fear another famine. We don't have to fear another pestilence or plague. Because everything's becoming perfect. Fat chance of that, but that's what they're saying. There are so many examples from history of promises of peace and betrayal of treaties. The fall of Jerusalem was a good example. There were false prophets in 70 AD, 67 to 70 AD, some of them going around saying, just wait, God's going to intervene, He's going to destroy the Roman army. And there were lots of them saying that. Peace and safety and destruction will come. But it wasn't just then. The promise of peace, aside from Jesus Christ, is empty. There was a time before any of us that are alive, that are here present, a man came back from Europe. He was the Prime Minister of Britain. And he held a piece of paper high and said, peace in our times. I have Hitler's signature that he will do no more invasion in Europe. And within weeks, that was broken. That's the way our world is. Peace and safety is really often a facade, a lie. The Old Testament prophets repeatedly warned of a similar thing. A couple examples would be found in the major prophets. First of all, Jeremiah. Chapter 6, Jeremiah 6, verse 14. They also have healed the hurt of my people slightly. In other words, people are in pain, and these people, prophets, are coming along, and they say, oh, you know, peace, peace. When there is no peace, Be careful of the prophets. People feel good when someone says there will be peace, but it's superficial very often. Isaiah 48, verse 22, another verse that says something similar. We sometimes quote this, don't we? There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. You ever said that? I know I've said that, and you probably have too. But it is true that real peace is illusionary and mere speculation when it comes to a lot of things that are happening in our world. But what will happen according to our text? 1 Thessalonians says, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Now, who's this destruction falling upon? Who's in trouble? It is those who are not aware of the coming of Christ. They mock his return. Some people say as slow as the second coming. But he will deal with unbelief. The way the trouble is very instructive in our text. It says it's trouble that's like labor pains upon a pregnant woman. In reality, a woman who is expecting, there are pains as she nears the delivery of her baby. She doesn't know the exact time of the birth, but the birth is unavoidable. So it is with the coming of the Lord. There are pains, there are aches, there are telltale signs, and yet we don't know the exact time. But notice what Paul says, they, again, the unbelievers, shall not escape. It is plain the coming of Christ will not be a happy event for everyone. The ones who are part of they will be under God's wrath and judgment. The entire atmosphere preceding Jesus comes seems to be one of propaganda, doesn't it? Peace, safety, trust us. The world is full of false messages. One of those messages is of peace and safety. When we see turmoil all around us and we wonder how they can ever say that, but it happens. We would be very wise and cautious about the messages we get, especially if we get messages saying there's complete peace, everything is well. Then watch out. We must caution against becoming the sleepers, which is our third point. Verse 4 explains it in this way, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, we should not be caught unawares. We have light as opposed to the world about us. John writes about darkness in John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see, men love darkness. There is something about the message of peace and safety that is amiss. Believers will not have that day overtake us as a thief. There must be something about the coming of Christ and the approach of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that we sense untruth when we hear that message of peace and safety. When Jesus saves us, we are changed by his grace. Verse 5 describes our condition. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. In Ephesians 5:8, Paul says something profound. For you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. You see, there are two ways to walk. We can walk in darkness and be misled and fooled, or we can walk in the light as he is in the light. When we're saved, we are to walk in the light. Where do we discover that light? Well, in his prayer to the Lord, Jesus said to his Father, sanctify us through your truth. Set us apart through your truth. Help us to understand through your truth. That's in John 17, 17. And what does he say the truth is? Thy word is truth. Right? So, real truth is to be found here in the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. We need to immerse ourselves in the word of truth. That is why Paul said to Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth. In other words, make a straight line, a beeline to the word of God. Years ago, I read a very interesting article. I was living in a place where there were wild bees. And I thought, well, wouldn't it be interesting to find a colony of bees? And so this article described how you can find bees. So I looked it up again on the internet. Sure enough, this works. If you want to find a hive of bees, now most of the places around here, you're going to run into a domesticated hive rather than a wild beehive. But what you do is you take some nectar or sweet water, and you go and sit and watch the bees come to gather it because they like that to take back to the hive, right? And when they leave, they make a beeline. What does a beeline mean? A straight path back towards their hive. Now, what this person was saying, because you might be in the bush doing this, because that's where you find wild ones more likely, is you might have to set it up three or four times to see which direction that bee's going. And eventually you will find the hive. Well, that is the way the Bible is. The Bible is the straight edge, the ruler by which we guide our lives. It is the marker that we can depend upon, that it is true. Jesus said, "Your word is true." So what do we do with this information about the coming of the Lord and the fact that it could be as a thief in the night and all these kind of things? Verse 6 says, "Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Forget your siestas. Paul is not saying that we do not need to give our body some sleep. That's not what he's talking about here. But spiritually, we need to be very careful that we are not lulled asleep, spiritually speaking. We need to spend more time letting the alarm of the Bible teach us of the perilous times more than what the media is attuned to. We must sound the alert. So much is happening about us, we need to be aware of. If you spend all your time watching the news or the social media, you should do so with your Bible in hand. Because the Bible is the truth. And it's the best newspaper you can have because it's called the good news, the gospel, right? Now carefully give attention to the next verse, verse 7. "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunken at night." Now Paul is telling us the darker things we need to be aware of so we become aware of what is transpiring about us. Jesus at one time said some very penetrating words in John 9, 4. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work." There is an urgent need for us to copy our Lord in doing the work of the Lord. Even Jesus said the time was coming when he could do no more work. Now, that happened on the cross, right? Because at that point, his life was over on this world. Not that he ceased, because of course he rose from the dead. But there was a time limit upon his life, just as there is upon every one of our lives. And because of that, we must make best use of our time right now and not be lulled to sleep by all the things about us. We must be doing everything in the power of God and with his help and walking in the light and presenting the light of the world to others. In reality, there are three things given in our text that can help us in this walk. First of all, verse 8. Well, they're all in verse 8. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love." We'll start with the first one, faith. In the face of darkness, we need to trust that God is in control. There are so many people right now, I know so many people personally, that are anxious, so anxious. The reason our anxiety increases is because our trust and faith in the Lord decreases. The more faith we have in the Lord, the more bold we are in the Lord to do His will. And there are too many Christians right now that have just gone into their shell like a turtle and are ignoring everything. We must live by faith. Our faith is not in our own abilities. It is not in human instruments. It is in God. Faith will keep us from derailing in our walk with the Lord. He says something, we live it according to His will. That's why He says such things as, be anxious for what? Can somebody give me something the Bible tells us to be anxious about? It says, be anxious for nothing. And then it goes on to say, in everything give thanks. Have you thanked the Lord for your grumpy partner? Have you thanked the Lord for the way that you've been treated by somebody that wasn't right? You see, friends, we're not to be anxious about anything. Our faith is in the Lord and in the Lord alone. You know, we as Baptists and Protestants say, we believe in Christ alone. Oh yeah? Why do we worry about all the other things about us? Let's live out what we say we believe. Amen? It takes faith to be anxious for nothing. It takes faith to give thanks to God in everything that happens. Secondly, in that verse, verse 8, it says love. In the face of darkness, we need to demonstrate love. Love does not hide its face from troubled souls. I spent over an hour last night with a man that loves the Lord, but man, he told me his story, and I thought, oh, almost sounds like Job. We need to reach out with compassion and care for those that are hurting. And there are a lot of people hurting right now. In the New Testament, there are 56, get that, one another verses. Love one another, right? Be kind one to another. And on and on and on. This is one of the main themes to Christians to care for each other. In truth, we are to love all, especially the household of saints. How can I find a way or ways to demonstrate my love? We need to search out new ways to show our love. You know what? When we have true love, it will displace the lust of the flesh. 1 John 4:10 is a very interesting verse. 1 John 4, verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God. A lot of people go around and say, I love God. Well, if you do, it's because He loved you first. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. A lot of churches don't want to talk about these fancy words that are in the Bible. But propitiation is a very, very important word. It means He is the peacemaker for our sins because God has been offended by my sin and by your sin. And we must come to Him and we must be propitiated. Peace must be made between our Maker and ourselves. So this is the demonstration God gives of His love for you and for me. And when we ask Jesus to forgive us for our sins, He takes our sin upon Himself and carries it away so that no longer must we bear that sin. But guess what? That is a demonstration of how we ought to love each other as well. Sacrificially. Giving of ourselves to love people. And then there's the third thing found in verse 8 in 1 Thessalonians 5. The hope of salvation. In the darkest hour, hope is our sure foundation. The word hope does not mean it is a gamble. Like, you know, you're shaking the dice and you hope you get sevens. Shake the dice, you hope you get double six because you're playing Monopoly and you want to go far and fast. No, that's not what hope is. Hope is an assurance, expectation, anticipation. Can you imagine the most wonderful event you can imagine? I talked about this recently, but I want to say it again. This is the most amazing event we have to look forward to for all eternity, and that's the coming of Jesus Christ. It will be like the best, grandest family reunion you ever had. And the uncle you don't like will either be changed or won't be there. Right? There will be no negativeness there. It will be a complete celebration. Everybody that loves Jesus will be there, and all our little warts and so on will be gone. Secondly, it's like a wedding celebration that will never stop because we have to go home. You've been to a wedding and you think, oh, I just wish I could stay a little longer and visit. I notice that Faye and I often are the last ones to leave at a wedding because we enjoy so much visiting with everybody. Any of you like that? But in heaven, we won't say goodbye. We'll just go on and on and on celebrating. What a day we have to look forward to. Wow. Another illustration, and this is better understood by people from other countries than Canadians, because Canadians don't get caught up in the World Cup of soccer. But I can guarantee you, if you're from another country, the World Cup of soccer is the event of the world. And when a country wins that, the entire country's lit afire by celebration. And everybody in that country is so excited. Some losers, unfortunately, have terrible things happen to them. One of the South American countries had somebody murdered when their team didn't win the World Cup of soccer. But my friends, the celebration that will go on and on and on won't ever end. Wow. Doesn't that excite you? You should be all jumping up and say, praise the Lord. It's going to be a wonderful thing. Now, what we need to realize, yes, they will say peace. Yes, they will say safety. But our security and safety is not in this world. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And will always be. And if we're His, we are sealed forever. Do you have everlasting life today? I trust so.